couple of announcements. Welland just reminded me that while in Houston, we learned that about 2 weeks ago, Dr. Nelson Rio went to be with the Lord. So we will remove his name from our missionaries list. And of course, he is with the Lord now. And we send our condolences, but as well as our congratulations to his family and his promotion to heaven. Also, I would note for you, having failed to mention it first session, if you're interested in the Bible classes that were taught last week at Baraka, they're presently on the home page of our website. You may stream them in two different categories, but I don't know what they are. Before beginning, I want to pass along to you yet another email from Mark Davey. This is dated on Friday, January 30th. He says, "Another month has passed here in the big city. I must tell you that it went by like a flash of light. We had a few close calls, but are still fully mission capable without loss. God continues to use us in His plan, and we are following. We're not sure when we are to return to the land of the free, but elements from the relieving unit are starting to hit the ground. They're very fresh and ready. We have so much to pass on to them and lessons learned. They seem eager and ready to embrace the challenges set before them, yet another testament to the determination of the American soldier. I would ask that you all pray for an easy transition and for their continued protection as they try to digest this very different type of battlefield. They are to take the colors around the middle of February. The boys are starting to show a little wear, but nothing a little home won't cure. We recently," and he says yesterday, that would have been this past Thursday, "had one section in a serious accident on one of the major highways here. They had stopped traffic to secure a safe route for the colonel's exit, and a tractor trailer decided not to stop and smashed into the side of the gun Hummer. The driver's side of the vehicle was barely recognizable, and the truck could have fit into a shoebox. Well, as God would have it, they all walked away, or rather limped, with a couple of sore muscles." And then you have bleep here. Not even on Sunday to this congregation can I read the next. "It was kind of funny. One of the guys was laying on the ground trying to regroup, and an Iraqi boy showed up over his face and said, 'Mister, give me a dollar.'" I'm just reading it the way it's written. "Little bastard wanted to be added to the will, I guess. These kids are so conditioned by violence. As they grow older, that is all they understand. Had a discussion in Houston about environment. The psychos, the people with those psycho degrees, insist that people behave the way they do because of the environment and what people did to them and that kind of thing. Well, everything is volitional, as you well know. But also people are trained. And when a child comes here tabula rasa, knowing nothing, and his conscience is never developed by information from establishment viewpoint at least, and doctrinal viewpoint at best, then his conscience is not an internal governor of those things that he thinks, decides, and does. And therefore, his sinful nature runs his life. Consequently, the environment in which a child is raised has to do with those thoughts that guide and direct him through life. And if there's no establishment or doctrinal truth in that child's soul, then he is unleashed upon society. And that's what's the problem in Iraq. And by the way, I told them at Houston, and I've told you here, and I'll repeat it again. Those people are very strict monogamists. And if you run around on your wife, they'll execute you. But they circumvent that by becoming heavily involved in homosexual behavior. And that's what children observe while they're over there, because I understand it's very public. The Millstone Production Committee is working overtime. Continuing with Mark. "As they grow older, violence is all they understand. They prey on our respect for humanity and use it against us as a weapon on the field of war. The wreck was amazing. God is so watchful over us, and His unfailing love for this military in war is ever present. We are currently pursuing a cell that is well organized and starting to gain momentum. The scouts are out every night and day. Don't forget that. The scouts are out every night and day. While we prop up to watch the Super Bowl this afternoon and evening, they're out. Whether it's night or day over there, I don't know. But they're out looking for the bad guys. And they are developing the solution on these guys and dropping a couple of them off the membership list. I really can't go into it too much. I pray God will deliver them to our hands that we may tighten a fist around them and remove them all before they do any more harm. Victory is Christ's, and we, as an army, are here to follow Him to the high ground. I have to do my pre-combat inspections for tonight's mission. Know that we are motivated and humble to serve. It will do my heart good to see you all upon my return. Stay strong and vigilant on the battlefield, and as always, fight the good fight, and I will see you on the high ground forever forward, Mark Davy. So there you go. Mark Davy is quite a character, and I've invited him to speak to this congregation at his convenience after he gets organized back here in the States. We're now at paragraph 3 of our study. Or is it 2? I flipped for that deal there. The amalgamation of the body of Christ is paragraph 2. Now, first of all, the word amalgamate. I want to make sure everyone's clear on that definition. To amalgamate means to merge into a single body. The church age is the dispensation in which the body of Christ is formed and is therefore a part of the mystery doctrines of the dispensation. And so the amalgamation of the body of Christ occurs between these two dotted lines called the dispensation of the church. 2, this body is made up of believers who have died and are now in an interim body in heaven face to face with the Lord. Nelson Rio just joined that group a few weeks ago. So this body is made up of believers who have died. Now, they are not bride of Christ yet. They're still body of Christ. And they have an interim body, not resurrection body, but they are face-to-face with the Lord. 3, it is made up of believers who are presently alive on the earth and who are not yet dead. That hopefully includes all of us who are in attendance here today. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I told you how to do that first session. If the rapture does not occur immediately, but remains imminent, then when these die, they will join those who have gone before in heaven. So as time passes, as the church age proceeds, we die off and another generation comes in behind us, and they form the living, those are in the body of Christ who are alive at that point. 4, should the rapture remain imminent, then those yet unborn will join the body of Christ through election in the future. They'll join the body of Christ, and God knew who they were in eternity past, and He has a perfect plan for them. Now get this. Everybody who believes in Christ up to that certain number that God has determined in eternity past has a plan for his life. And no one else does. Just those. And He knows who they all are. And He's got a plan for every one of them. And nothing's going to stop each one of those individuals from coming into this life. Nothing. Question is, when do they come into the life? 5. Consequently, the body of Christ is amalgamated from candidates who become members of the human race through procreation by their parents and selection by God at physical birth. That's how the body of Christ is amalgamated. First of all, there has to be procreation. To get all of these people in the human history, there has to be procreation. And when they are selected, they become candidates. And as a candidate, they may listen to the gospel and respond to it. God knew the certain ones who would positively respond, and those are the elect. But they must positively respond. Because God can read the tape doesn't mean that He has pre-selected anyone. And so six, they remained candidates until they were called. The invitation to eternal life expressed by the communication of the gospel, at which point they believed in Christ through faith alone. That's the free will of man. So you have to realize, and the reason I'm taking time with this and bring all of these things together is these are doctrines we have studied. But it has many of them have taken place many months and years in the past. But I'm hopeful that these provide vectors for you to call these concepts up again, and in so doing, even provide a review, so that you remain a candidate until you're called. The invitation to eternal life expressed by the communication of the gospel. And at that point, when this individual believes in Christ through faith alone, they become the elect. 7. Although they were identified as the elect in eternity past, their salvation was not a reality until they believed in Christ in time. Salvation is not a reality until they believe in Christ in time. And that means free will response to the gospel. Now, if you decide that election means a predetermined few that God selected without reference to human free will, then everyone else is reprobate and they don't have a prayer. And the question arises, why would a fair God who is just and gracious allow people to come into this life who don't have a prayer for eternal life? It was decreed by Him in eternity past that they could not believe. I find that an insult to grace. And there are those theologians among them who claim that this is called easy grace. Easy grace, or some similar term. Well, it was not easy on Christ. That's who you ought to be considering, not us. Heck, what have we got to offer? We're scumbags, lowlifes, totally depraved. What do we have to offer anything or anybody? Nothing. Not when it comes to the God of the universe. He has to decide that He wants to include us in His eternal plan. He's done that. He's provided a way for us to participate through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, who paid it all and suffered all, endured all. And all we have to do is believe He's the one. Do you believe it? That's maybe simple for us, the simplicity of Christ and His work on the cross. It's very simple to understand. But it was not easy on Him. Not in His true humanity. So although they were identified as the elect in eternity past, their salvation was not a reality until they believed in Christ in time. The election was based on the fact they would believe. 8. Although the elect were foreknown, and a predetermined plan was designed for them, they did not become a part of the body of Christ until they believed in Christ. You did not become a part of the body of Christ until you believed in Christ. And you didn't become a candidate to become a part of the body until you were selected. And you would not have been selected had your parents not procreated. You would have been forever a part of iffy history. That's where you'd be. And you wouldn't be here, and you would not have been selected and not even a candidate for election. So 9, whenever a person believes in Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes him into the body of Christ. And that's top circle assets. 10. In eternity past, God knew each and every person who would believe in Christ and would become a member of His body on earth. In eternity past, God knew each and every person who would believe in Christ and would become a member of His body on earth. That's omniscience, followed by foreknowledge. Therefore, we may conclude the following. Number 1. Since God knew all who would believe in eternity past, then He knew the exact number of believers who would amalgamate into the body of Christ. The rapture will occur at some point, and there will be X number of people involved in that translation. The exact number is known by God. He decreed that number in eternity past. What is that number? We don't know. It's none of our business. It is not prophesied. It is not revealed. But the concept is there. It is a doctrinal rationale. God finds no one. He discovers no one in human history that He forgot about or didn't know about. There is no one that is going to enter human history in the church age that catches Him by surprise. All are known to Him. He knows all that will believe in Him. And at some point He says, that is enough. That completes the body. I will take them to heaven. And that's where the church age ends, and that's where the body of Christ is completed, and that number is what we're waiting on. Those of you who want the rapture to occur. So, what's the number? Are we about there? Is it immediate? Or is it like a skillion left, and it's more imminent, you see? Since we don't know, it stands imminent. Now, number two, when the last person on that list believes in Christ, then the body of Christ will become complete. Three, when this occurs, then the rapture of the church will take place immediately. Did you get that? When that number clicks on the register, then the rapture of the church will occur immediately. I guess all of you have read the Left Behind guy. I don't know how he explains this. I don't know. I read the first chapter of the first book, and that's as far as I could go. Well, it may be fine. I just don't have time for that. I know what happens in the tribulation. I don't need to do that. That's 12 books? Wow. Paragraph 3. Conclusions. Point 1. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. We're looking at conclusions from all of this. In human history, the sovereignty of God, He controls the show. That's this chip on the left over here. There's certain things that God has to say about human history. They're not going to change. The laws of divine establishment are right here. The divine institutions are right here. He's going to protect His system. Don't mess with the system. And we're messing with it wholesale in this country. And He's sitting here, He's got a ROM chip going, and in that ROM chip it says, blessings to those over here who obey and behave their manners. Same ROM chip, I've got a system set up, discipline individually, national discipline collectively when folks don't behave. So, sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree, but the sovereignty of God is running the show and will note rules of engagement along the way. Point 2. Therefore, human volition operates as a free agent during the appeal trial of Satan. Your free will is a free agent. You can decide what you want to decide. Now, God knows what you're going to decide, but is He influencing it? Absolutely not, because He knows through omniscience what the future holds. Does that in any way imply that He manipulates or controls that your volitional choices in any way? That's the whole issue in the angelic conflict, is free will. To see what you'll do with your free will. What are you going to do with it? That's the first divine institution. Three. The sovereignty of God has established His directive will for the human race. That's right over here in the ROM chip. His plan, His purpose, His mandates, His system, that's over there, revealed in Scripture. So that's His directive will for the human race. Everybody lines up with that's going to have a fine time. The laws of the divine establishment, including the divine institutions, represent His will for the entire human race, while doctrinal mandates constitute His will for believers. Now notice that, laws of divine establishment and the divine institution, that's His will for the entire human race. The heathen, the reprobate, all of these individuals who reject Christ, they still fall under the aegis and the scrutiny of our God Jesus Christ with regard to obeying the mandates of the divine institutions. And when they mess with that, they will find they will be disciplined and disciplined harshly. Romans chapter 1 is a clear delineation of these things. And those who've decided, and we will get into it in, paragraph 4 here, those who have decided that homosexuality is genetic and therefore the behavior is normal, it is a normal variant of human sexuality, and therefore they may participate in this with impunity. In fact, it is normal and should be accepted broadly. Have at it. Have at it. I warn you, you will pay the piper and you'll do so severely. Severely. Now, I'm just an observer. There's nothing I can do about this, okay? I am telling you that the Bible is clear in Romans 1 that those who deviate in this fashion will bring discipline upon themselves, back within themselves. And that means AIDS. And you can call me politically incorrect for saying that. It's not political incorrectness. It is a biblical rationale. You can't deviate from the standard and expect to get by with it. And further, I can't do anything about your problem. I'm not a doctor. Secondly, doctors can't do anything about your problem. You can put all the money you want to into AIDS research. You're wasting your money. Quit your behavior, and you will therefore be free of the problem if you don't already have it. AIDS is a virus. If you could fix a virus, we wouldn't have colds in the winter. And every doctor, this doctor right here, and others I've spoken to have told me, if you have a virus, then you just live it out. That's what you do with a cold. My grandmother used to tell me, take 2 aspirin and wait 2 weeks and you'll be over your cold. There's nothing you can do about a virus. You can't spend enough money to fix a virus. God made viruses. Why did God make viruses? They are His troopers. And He will have a brigade, a platoon, a division of His troopers invade you if you don't mind your manners. So you buck this tiger and you'll find odds all on the house. Now 4. Since this is the devil's world, God allows human volition to deviate from His established standards to a certain degree by means of His permissive will. It's the devil's world. We're not wanted here. We're the enemy. And as the enemy, we're always going to be under assault. And you can have peace of mind, tranquility of soul in this environment, but only by knowledge of the Word of God. And that knowledge of the Word of God establishes certain standards for the believer to obey and execute. And thereby God will put a wall of fire around you. And since this is the devil's world, God allows human volition to deviate from His established standards to a certain degree by means of His permissive will. You have free will. And you're allowed to use that positive. What if every time you made a mistake in a decision-making process, He struck you dead? What's the need for rebound? You get one mistake, then you go to heaven. What do we need rebound for? Well, we make mistakes. We make a lot of them. We need a system whereby we can recover a lot. So, 5. So that order might be maintained in the courtroom, the Lord has established rules of engagement for the invisible war. Know the rules of the game, guys. And, you know, God doesn't need instant replay either. He knows precisely what happens. 6. By means of His overruling will, He will punish those whose collective deviations threaten the survival of the human race. Your deviations can go just so far. He allows you free will, but when what you're doing is designed to deconstruct the divine institutions and bring a client nation to its knees, and you're motivated by an arrogance that has been developed from duplicity and deceit, and you therefore have self-justified what you do by believing that lie, you are inviting yourself to have great pain and misery come down like a mighty stream. So there will be a reckoning. 7. This is what happened to the Pentapolis in the Valley of Siddim. An earthquake and lightning combined to ignite a mixture of flammable oils, minerals, and gases that showered down divine judgment on the area as it sunk into the miry fissure to become the southern extremity of the Dead Sea. And when they woke up, well, when they went to bed, it all happened at dawn. When they went to bed that night, it was a fine, fine day in the valley. All of the herds and droves were grazing. Money was pouring into the city. They were having their little parties. And they were rolling. And then, most of them probably asleep when all of this happened. They were jarred out of bed by the earthquake. Big thunderstorm starts. They run outside thinking, my gracious, what is going on? The ground is rumbling. And suddenly the lightning ignites all of this stuff that's spewed heavenward by the power of the earthquake. And fire erupts into the sky above them. And all of these various minerals and gases are exploding into flame, showering down upon them. Included in all of this is a huge deposit of salt that encapsulates everything. And there's places over there that still show this. And then it just sunk out of sight. And as you were looking up, trying to keep your nose above the goo, people were probably thinking, why did God let this happen to me? Gurgle. 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 8. Lucifer's strategy prior to the incarnation was to sever the line of Messiah as its bloodline was revealed through prophecy. Everybody knew, Lucifer knew, he knew the bloodline as it was narrowed all the way down to the house of David. So the tribe of Judah was under great assault, and then it was centered on the house of David. 9. First he assaulted the line of Adam, then its succession, those of Seth, Shem, Abraham, Israel, Judah, David, and the kings of his dynasty. Just kept narrowing it down. And Lucifer was hot on his trail. 10. During the incarnation, Lucifer sought to kill Christ before he could get to the cross. Prevent the cross. That's how Judas Iscariot got involved. Prevent the cross. 11. Now that the resurrection has occurred, the church age becomes an intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Why? Point 12. Every person who is born becomes a potential member of the body of Christ. The assault was on the line of Christ, and then it was on Christ himself in the incarnation, and the idea was to prevent the cross. Lucifer did not want him on the cross. He did not want a solution for the human race to be executed. But after the resurrection, look what he found out. Everyone who believes in Christ becomes a member of the body of Christ, indwelt by Christ. And further, it becomes probably apparent to Lucifer at some point that, hey, God's in control of this deal. Every person becomes a member of the body of Christ, and we do have one prophecy regarding the church age, that it will terminate when the body of Christ is completed in the rapture, where they get resurrection bodies just like Christ has now. I must develop a system that either prevents that from occurring or at least delays it. I can buy time if I can delay the development of the body of Christ. So he sought to kill Christ before he could get to the cross. Now that the resurrection has occurred, the church age becomes the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, because every person who is selected becomes a potential problem. Therefore, children must be inundated with a lie. You must get into their brains before they have any inventory to govern their own souls and teach them the lie and to destroy their concepts of the divine institutions, including marriage and family. Neutralize them before the traditionalists can get to them. Therefore, we will invade the schools. We will nationalize the schools. And I'll send in an army of emissaries from Frankfurt. They will educate all of the teachers throughout the land, and they will take my lie into the classroom, and they will therefore inculcate this into the souls of the children, and those traditionalists out there will be neutralized by the 14th Amendment, which I was able to sneak through by those Yankees in 1868. Every person who is born becomes a potential member of the body of Christ. Thus, each birth adds to the developing drama of when the body of Christ, the universal church, will be completed. That's the drama of childbirth. That little baby might be the guy that at some point, 6, 8, 12, 15, 33, believes in Christ, and that wraps it up. 13. Therefore, strategies have been developed by the dark side to remove procreation from the framework of the divine institution of marriage. Marriage is under assault. It is not because of the genius of men or because they're perverts, any of that thing. It is a satanic strategy. And there have been groups recruited and compartmentalized in this demonic effort. And they have been sold the lie that they were ready to believe. And not only were they ready to believe it, they have developed the power to make it a part of our system of jurisprudence, a part of our culture, and therefore a part of our present zeitgeist. They have been brilliant. They have been ingenious, and they have been successful, and traditionalism has lost in America. We've lost. And it is ingrained in precedent and case law. And you can't change that, especially with the 14th Amendment's first paragraph behind you. Not going to happen. So what are we to do? There's nothing you can do except what you're doing now. As I told them at Baraka, and I've told you before as well, the only solution you have is to bring your spotted bottom right here, perch it right up on these chairs, and learn doctrine every day. And when our Lord Jesus Christ pulls His inventory every morning as to what the status quo happens to be of each individual soul on a given day, then there is either an historical uptrend on the horizon or a downtrend. And it's going down. And I know it's going down because never would God permit His client nation to suffer an assault by the sons of Hagar unless we were not behaving as a people. And you can't get by this. You can't circumvent it. You can't wish it away. You can't say, well, it's the law. It's a fact. And we've had it as a client nation unless believers in Jesus Christ continue the pursuit of truth and unless others are evangelized into the body of Christ. Otherwise, this client nation will be history, I don't know in our lifetimes, but in one generation soon to come. Nothing happens fast. It's all Fabian. But the only solution is the divine solution, for there are no human solutions. They've been trumped. Strategies have therefore been developed by the dark side to remove procreation from the framework of the divine institution of marriage. 14. Sexual deviations always lead to lower birth rates. They always do. This occurs as a result of rampant diseases associated with the behavior, such as syphilis, gonorrhea, and cervical cancer. All of those are sexually transmitted diseases, STDs, I think they call them. And they're out there. Don't think that these are three diseases we don't have anymore. I don't know the stats, but give me a nod. They're all three out there. He said they were out there. 15. Deviations away from the biblical standard rip and tear at the fabric of the divine institutions. There's a ripping and a tearing at the foundation. Never to be developed homes or broken homes lead to poverty and a demand for social services to help the helpless. So that's it. We get played on our emotions and our sense of duty. A home is broken. Children are involved. Is any of our cause or doing? Did you do this? Did you go tell the guy to leave his babies? Did you tell the guy to procreate before marriage and then vanish into the night? Was our volition involved in this? No. What's the outcome? We got a baby here. What are we going to do with this? We're going to let it starve? Therefore, all the propaganda mills crank up. Well, we have to do this. We have to give that. We have to form this organization. We have to have this program. And all the money starts being siphoned out of your back pocket in order to take care of somebody else's baby. And you'd be hard-pressed to say, well, I don't want to take care of the baby. So everybody's taking care of everybody else's babies. 16. This results in a high demand for tax dollars to finance the bureaucracy that supports fatherless children, thus robbing those in traditional marriages of the ability to afford larger families. I've had people tell me, well, I'd love to have more children, I just can't afford them. And a retort to that is, well, if you waited to afford them, you never have any. Point is, you take a look over, they just raised the rates over in Columbia. It takes a Brinks truck to get a kid through there now. Can you afford that? You say, well, I borrow the money. Zero interest rates and so on. Got to pay it back. Somebody's got to get the money. Can you afford to have more children than you have? Do you want more children? So, see, this is not a campaign to have people procreate. And I gave you that disclaimer at the very beginning. The whole deal here is, how do we get the body of Christ built? Through procreation. Is there an assault against that idea? Yes, there is. The only way you can get the Messiah into human history is through procreation. Mary was born. And she was designated as the one who would incubate the true humanity, the biological life of the Messiah. And he had to be through humanity. And Lucifer wanted to stop that. Now, we're trying to build the body of Christ, of which he is the head. Can Lucifer at least slow it down? Yes, he can. And he is slowing it down through many avenues, through many compartments that he's got out on the battlefield. So 17. Children reared in the chaos of broken homes often grow up to create broken homes themselves. They do not have the example of fathers who love their mothers as Christ loved the church, nor mothers who respect and submit to the leadership of their fathers. Don't have that. They have that going on in a lot, in enough families, then there is a loss of order in the soul, respect for authority, fatherly guidance, the attitude of a mother who is involved in a system of rearing the child within the confines of marriage and family, as indicated by establishment viewpoint at least, and from doctrine, preferably. And finally, 18, one of the most efficient ways of preventing selection is to prevent procreation. Thus, Lucifer campaigns for the acceptance and tolerance of homosexual relationships. And I'm done. Let's set it up for Tuesday, if we have Tuesday. God only knows what the weather's going to be. I mean, it's supposed to be 50 degrees Friday. It was 8. And we're supposed to have this ice deal move in tonight. Right. It could be 59 tomorrow the way these people are. Why do these people have jobs? If I was as off as these guys are, you'd have run me out of town 18 years ago. What was I doing? Crap. Finally, One of the most efficient ways of preventing selection is to prevent procreation. I said that. Thus, Lucifer campaigns for the acceptance and tolerance of homosexual relationships. And this is what I was going to show you. That in the church age, we don't know when the rapture is going to occur. But along the way, there has to be procreation to build the body of Christ. Can that be slowed? And would homosexuality contribute to that delay? Those who qualify to be fathers and husbands decide not to because of some lie that tells us that it is genetic. It is a bold-faced, scientifically documented lie. Therefore, what they choose to do puts the potential selections that they might be involved in through procreation with a right woman into the iffy history category, thus delaying to that degree the date the rapture would arrive and thus prolong, at least, Lucifer's final incarceration in the lake of fire. Now, that's what we're developing, and we'll continue on this on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word, that opportunity to discover these things by bringing doctrines together and thereby giving us a more lucid view of what's going on in the cosmos. Do not allow us to ever entertain the idea that as an individual we have the power to actively solve this. We do not. You control history. It is all in Your plan, and You will take care of it in due time through Your overruling will. Our duty in the interim is to continue our pursuit of truth, our desire for knowledge from Your Word, to grow spiritually, and to acquire the status of a spiritual sophisticate. Motivate us by these things as we continue our pursuit of truth, and we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene, plethunthae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of Your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.